And Brother David, if you come, he's going to preach for us tonight. Brother David preached through the book of Mark when he was with us before he took the pastorate up at Clebit Springs, where Micah and Shane are going to be preaching in the next couple of weeks. David had left that church some names of fellows that could preach for them, and it's just coming around to them now. So continue to pray for Clebit Springs as well. The Lord would direct them as far as a pastor in the future. Brother David, we love you. Appreciate you.
Yes, sir. Thank
Glad
you.
To hear you preach.
If you will take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. As Pastor Mark said, I do ask that you would pray for Clebit Springs Baptist. They are definitely still seeking a pastor, and we want for a man who knows the Lord and ministers according to his word to be the pastor of that church, so pray. We are so thankful to be back with you. Although the prayers have been lifted up and testimony given about your support of us, we thank you so much for supporting us. We certainly need it. We certainly need the prayers of the saints, and we need the grace of God, the work of the Spirit upon us there as we try to minister in China. Let us begin by, I'm going to read 1 Timothy chapter 1, then we will consider verses 12 through 17 tonight, or this afternoon. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understand this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, and for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith in a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Let us pray. Father, as we look to your word, we ask for your help. Lord, I need your help, confessing that I am weak. That weakness is because of the sinfulness of my flesh. Lord, I ask for your strength. Would you give me your wisdom, that your word might go out clearly, and may it go out accomplishing its purpose. Lord, would you thoroughly equip your people to be godly and thoroughly equip them for every good work. And so, Lord, today we welcome your teaching. We welcome your reproof. We welcome your correction, and we welcome your training in righteousness. We know it is through Jesus alone, the Word that became flesh, that all of these blessings are possible. And so may Jesus be lifted up even in this time. May we see Jesus ever more glorious. May those that are gathered here tonight that have never seen him as he truly is, would you open their eyes? We thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you for your forgiveness, for we are the chief of sinners. And it is through Jesus that I pray this. Amen. As we look to verse 12, I have to say something about what was ahead. Paul, of course, is writing a letter to Timothy. And, you know, he's encouraging him to stay at Ephesus to labor for the purity of the gospel. It's ultimately that no one would teach another doctrine or a different doctrine. There is one doctrine, one correct teaching, and it comes to us through the Word of God. Some people wanted to teach the law, but they did not know what they were teaching. And so when the supposed teacher does not understand the subject matter, there will only be confusion. They were trying to teach the law, and that is certainly all right. Thank the Lord for the law. We know in verse 8 that the law is good if anyone uses it lawfully. And so what is one of the major goodnesses of the law, of God giving it to us, is that a person can see their sin as a result of the law. You know, the law does not save, but it does show our sin. If you'll look over with me to Galatians chapter 3, I want to read a couple verses from Galatians chapter 3. Because we know the law is good if it is used lawfully. Galatians chapter 3, beginning of verse 21. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. And so, the law cannot give life ultimately. We know, though, that by the law we are imprisoned in our sin. We see our sin so clearly. Again, if we look to Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 3, there's something said about the law. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. For by works of the law, Romans chapter 3, verse 20, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So Paul is writing to Timothy back here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and he is encouraging him to labor for the sake of the gospel, the purity of the gospel. There be no other doctrine or no different doctrine. What does the purity of the gospel look like? What does the gospel look like? Well, in verse 10, it says there, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, it says that it is sound doctrine. It is sound doctrine. That's the gospel is certainly His labor for the gospel is labor in sound doctrine. This is healthy teaching. This is according to the truth of God. In verse 11, it is glorious. The gospel is glorious, meaning it's valuable. Also, we see in verse 11 that the gospel is of the blessed God, of the blessed God. So the gospel does not come from man, but the gospel comes from God. And it has a purpose. It produces, back in verse 5, the aim of our charge or commandment is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So the gospel will change a heart. It will make it pure. It will cleanse a conscience. It will make it good. It will give faith. And this is sincere faith, truly trusting and depending upon the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of our sin. So the gospel also was entrusted there, the last portion, the last phrase of verse 11, which I have been entrusted. The gospel was entrusted or committed to Paul. And similarly, where does this apply to you? You might say, I'm not in full-time vocational ministry. The gospel was entrusted to Paul. And I would say, similarly, every believer, those who have been given the gospel, have been entrusted with the gospel to some measure. And so let us be reminded and encouraged about what the gospel is. Who did it come to in the man Saul who became the Apostle Paul? What way does this gospel work? And that's where we'll begin in verse 12. I thank him, thank the Lord who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Jesus should be thanked for the strength and appointment to service. Thanksgiving. That's not just one day out of the year that we think on the Lord. We got to introduce to the brothers and sisters over in China, the parents of the children, some idea of Thanksgiving, a little bit of history of Thanksgiving. Got to have a service together with them or a gathering. They wanted to know, how do they do things in America? You know, that's what we're asked all the time. What is this about in America? How do you do this? Well, for the believer, Thanksgiving is a lifestyle. I thank him. Thanksgiving to Jesus is of central importance. If we are not thankful, then we do not know what we have been given. I think it's that simple. If we are not thankful, we do not know what we have been given. Paul says that Jesus had given him strength. This strength was necessary to accomplish the work. When you are weak, When I am weak, many times all we want to do is sit around and rest. You feel weak and you want to rest. When you are weak, when I am weak, we do not get very much done, it seems. But when Jesus gives us strength, the Scripture says we can do all things. I can do all things through Him, through Christ, who gives me strength. So thanksgiving is certainly of central importance for enablement, for strength. Jesus also gives this appointment, or He puts a person in the ministry or the service that they have. So thanksgiving for strength and thanksgiving for service. Thank you, Jesus, for giving me an opportunity for this gospel service. It has been a long time since I have been doing any preaching. And I'm thankful for this opportunity today, I guess 4 or 5 months since I've been preaching. But all Christians have been given an appointment. An appointment to ministry or service. Some Christians certainly are in full-time ministry, and we kind of say this is ministry in the church. Much of the ministry of the pastor or those other laborers in the church actually takes place outside of the church, going to meet people where they are. We say some Christians have ministry in the church, but that's some. I would say most Christians have service or ministry outside the church. I think we would all do well to understand that our lives have an appointment of service, and this is for the sake of the gospel. So, it's no use in getting in a hurry. I'll pull out the phone so I can look at the clock. But we don't need to hurry through thoughts like this. The question for each one of us this afternoon is, where has the Lord put you to do service? Where has the Lord put you to do service? You know better than I do. You know the position of life that you have. If you're a father, a mother, husband, wife, son or daughter, you know the situation. Where has God put you? Where has the Lord put you to do service? We have been put in China, and as we hope to give update very soon, many of you have been asking, we've been discussing things about China. I'd like to give a better update, more thorough update. We've been put in China to do service. We have been put among 28, 3- and 4-year-olds to do service. Where have you been put? Have you been put in the home by God's grace? Has He given you the appointment to be a mother to many kids? Have you been put in a profession that naturally would be very stressful? It would be a very difficult place to be. Some have been put in difficult places. Have you been put in a place of ease? Wherever you've been put, let us consider that. And what is the next response? It is to be thankful to the Lord for that position. To be thankful. God, You have put me here. There were times, I'm sure, that Paul would tell Timothy, every position that I've been put in has not been the most soft, and the most simple, and the most comfortable position. But at the same time, when he writes this letter, he is able to say, I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord. Because He has judged me faithful, appointing me to His service. I hope that you will take your service to the Lord very seriously. You don't have to have a seminary degree. You don't have to be ministering within the church, if you will. Let us be thankful. And can you believe the kind of people that Jesus would use for such service? Look at verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, it says, as Paul writes to Timothy, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent. Though formerly, you know, Jesus uses former wicked sinners for his service. Jesus even uses people like Paul, who used to wholeheartedly be against the gospel. And now we can say, I would say that he is wholeheartedly for the gospel, for his heart has been changed. He has been given new life of the Spirit. You know, what he was a blasphemer. What does that mean? That means that he is one who says that God is evil, and he is one who says that wickedness is good. That's what he was before. He reversed everything. He put it all backwards. God is evil, and wickedness is good. He was also a persecutor, one who pursues or hunts down. Helps Word Study points this out. He was a persecutor. He was also an insolent opponent, or he was injurious, as King James puts it, properly, someone damaging. Damaging. He was definitely doing damage. Think about the life of Saul. Of course, Acts chronicles that. And beginning of Acts chapter 8 there says that Paul approved of what was taking place against Stephen and says that he was going around all over the place trying to get those people of the way. So Paul is thankful for where he's been put. He's thankful for strength to do the labor of the gospel. He's thankful for the place, the appointment, the service, the ministry. But he never forgets where he's been brought from. You might think, well, Paul's been put in such a place of prominence. It seems like he is having such an impact. The gospel is being spread over the known world through this man. But he never forgets where he has been brought from. Have you forgotten? Dear brother and sister, those that have been born from above this afternoon, have you forgotten what you've been brought from? I was not a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious person. Oh, yes, you were. And so was I. In the plan of God, he has much more wisdom than we do. His ways are certainly not our ways. Would you use a person who used to act like that? God did. And God does. God uses former wicked sinners for his service. Because Paul says, formerly or before I was these things. He remembers what he was, and he realizes the change that has come. What made the difference? What is the change? Well, continue on verse 13, you see there. It says, Paul says, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And on 14, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. There is the difference. It is the mercy. It is the grace of God. It is faith that God gives. It is love that is produced in the heart of a formerly wicked sinner. They now begin to be able to love. The difference is what Paul received, or he obtained. Now, I think we should be careful about the word obtained. It might sound as though this is something a person can do for themselves. But Paul is talking about something that he's been given. He was given mercy. He did not get what he deserved by any means. Paul had been ignorant. He did not know. And his not knowing is called unbelief. A foolish person, a person is foolish when they do not believe the truth of Scripture. Even if a person might have all worldly wisdom, if they do not have a knowledge of Christ, then they are foolish. And Paul says, I have been given mercy. Though I was unbelieving, though I was without knowledge, I was ignorant, I have been given this mercy. I've received it. And he also says that this unbelief has been overcome by the grace of our Lord. The Lord's grace overflowed. The Lord's grace was exceedingly abundant upon Paul. Again, helps word studies. Exceedingly plentiful, literally very numerous, numerically abundant, beyond counting what can be numbered. You get the picture of God's grace, don't you? The picture of God's grace is not getting his little grace jar out and dipping a little out for someone, hoping that the grace will, hoping it won't run out. But what is the picture here? From the scripture, it says that it overflowed. It was exceedingly abundant. It flowed like oil for the one until the vessels ran out. God has more grace than we can possibly imagine. You say, are you going to just talk about grace, grace, grace? If it were not for grace, what do we have that we have not received? I mean, if we have anything of any eternal benefit or blessing to our own souls, or we're toward the good of another person's soul, or living ultimately for the glory of God, it has been by God's grace alone that we've received these things. The grace overflowed for Paul. This was the great difference in his life. What did the Lord's overflowing grace produce? Well, the result was that God's mercy and grace upon Paul produced faith. He did actually begin to trust and depend upon Jesus. What did he do before about Jesus or the followers of Jesus? He hunted them down. He caused them great injury or harm. He said what those people of the way were doing was wrong. That's what he did before. But now he actually believes himself. He has faith. That's what grace and mercy, God's saving grace, always produces is faith. We quit trusting in our own abilities. In context, we don't try to establish a righteousness by the law, you know. Many of us go back to that old law-keeping all the time. If I just do this, then I'll be acceptable. If I do these good things, and there are many good things that we should do, but those good things cannot save us, the Scripture says. There's the difference. We depend upon Jesus Christ. Paul had this true faith. And also Paul began to love. Previously he did not love. Rather he was hating, breathing out threats against those followers of Jesus. All of these, this mercy, this grace, this faith, this love that is produced in a believer, these are gifts in Christ Jesus. So Paul is saying that the gospel is in Christ Jesus. It is in Christ Jesus. There is another sticking point, you see. Don't get tired of the gospel. Don't think that that's just something to hear. And once you've received the gospel, let's move on to really what the Bible teaches. Oh, there is so many implications of the gospel. There are so many principles from the Bible. There are so many ways that our life needs to be conformed to the truth of Scripture. But there is a foundation. And there is a place that it all starts and it all begins. And it's ultimately Jesus Christ. Talking with one of the brothers there in China. And he said something, kept pressing a matter of sanctification, kept pressing a matter of living the Christian life and how should you live the Christian life. And there was no gospel. And I said, whoa, brother, he's considering, feels called to the future of missions. So Tricia and I go to China for the sake of the spread of the gospel and serving the church, our brothers and sisters. And then I have a Chinese brother that he's feeling the Lord calling him to go and cross cultures for the sake of the gospel. I said, do not get past the gospel. Don't feel like that you need to figure out all the implications of the gospel until you thoroughly are grounded in the gospel. And a person as well. What good would a pastor or teacher do your soul if they got up here and said, this is how you live for Christ, this is how you live for Christ, if you did not actually know Christ? Don't try to live the life if you don't have the life. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Receive Him. All these gifts are in Christ Jesus, the scripture says. And moving on to verse 15, this makes it so clear that the gospel is central. The gospel is what needs to be the truth through or from which all the rest of our life flows. Verse 15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. You can trust these words. They're faithful. You need to fully accept these words. What words? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Hallelujah. Praise God that He came to save sinners. Because which one among us is not a sinner? Which one among us can find salvation, eternal salvation, in anything else? Of course, we have temporary comforts and temporary reliefs from things of this world. But we're talking about everlasting life. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Extra, extra, read all about it. Don't get past this statement. When you're doing your yearly Bible reading, don't run so fast through the Bible that you miss the point. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Today, this information is just as fresh and just as breaking as the day that Paul wrote it. This is the word that we need. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus is a Savior. And sinners can have hope, you see, because He came to save them. Through Jesus, sinners can be saved. Paul knew this was good news because he knew how much a sinner he was. This is good news because he knew how much a sinner he was. He said, of whom I am the foremost, or of whom I am chief. If you have been saved, you will feel the same way, I believe. Certainly, many distractions can come to us. Certainly, we have seasons of coldness in our soul. Certainly, there are things that get us our focus off. But those who have been born from above can also say this with Paul. If we are maturing in Christ, then our own sinfulness will become more and more clear. Paul knew this was good news. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners because he knew how much of a sinner he was. Is your sin becoming more clear to you? And is my sin? When I was a young believer, I guess shouldn't talk about my own walk, but this is really, I think it's humorous, probably told it before here. I was having some serious struggles with sin. The Lord had just converted my heart, and there was a great struggle that began to take place. The Christian is not the one who never sins. The Christian is the one who has a new relationship with sin. They realize how terrible it is. They realize how serious it is, so serious that the sinless Son of God would have to come and die in the place of sinners that they might be saved. So, new believer, get this picture in your mind, struggling with sin. Friend that was a preacher, He was giving me a ride in his pickup truck to church that night down at Auburn. And I said, well, DJ, when am I going to quit struggling with this sin? I am so looking forward to the point when I can just live the Christian life. And he started grinning. And he said, David, I believe that the struggle with your sin will go on until you step into eternity. And he also said to me, as long as you're struggling, you are still in the fight. But for some reason, I had this idea about the Christian life that I'd quit struggling with sin. Maybe someone here can tell me about some complete sanctification, perfect sanctification, but I don't think it's a possibility in this life. But the moment we step into glory, it is going to be good. That is one of the benefits, and what we're looking forward to is that we no longer will have this hindrance of sin upon us. We will be free. But old Paul knew he was a chief, and he wants Timothy to minister the gospel. He wants him to be prepared. He wants to labor for the purity of the gospel. These are things that he believes Timothy needs to have in his mind. And I think these are things we should have in our mind. How sinful are you? Not that bad. Well, if you're his, then you're so bad that he had to shed his own lifeblood. He had to anguish and receive the wrath of God that should have been due to you. Yes, we are all the chief. We are the foremost. And Paul knew it, and I know it, and may we know it in a greater measure so that we can know how good this information is, that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And you know, if we're going to be a gospel witness, if we're going to be ministers of the gospel, we must know who the gospel is from. We must know that it's from Jesus Christ alone, in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and we must know who the gospel is for. Don't forget, the gospel is for sinners, and that would be all of us, certainly, because we are all sinners. In verse 16, we hear something else about the mercy of God. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Paul understands that the mercy he has received is not only for him. We talk about, and it is certainly true, that we must have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because someone we know has a relationship with the Lord does not mean that we have a right relationship with the Lord. We must receive the mercy of God, each one individually. But we also need to realize that we don't receive the mercy of God individually just for ourselves. And so verse 16 says that Paul makes it clear that Jesus is displaying or showing forth his perfect patience by giving him mercy. If Jesus could and would save Paul, then surely Jesus would save anyone. Who would he not save? If he's going to save the one who was formerly persecuting his followers, if Jesus would give grace to Paul, then he can give grace to anyone. Paul reasons that if Jesus would have patience with him, then surely Jesus could be patient with anyone unto salvation. Again, God is more gracious than we know, and he is more patient than we know. The example or the pattern of Paul being given this mercy by Jesus will really benefit one group of people. You know, the benefit will be for, it says there in the verse, them who were to believe in or on Jesus for eternal life. So many people doubt that God would have mercy on them or have patience with them and give them eternal life because they know how wretched they are. People struggle with this. I am too bad. I've got to get cleaned up a little bit before I can start coming to church. But from this scripture, it seems that Jesus gives evidence to people that have these type of doubts by saving Paul himself. You know, we should understand that Jesus is using, the Christian should understand Jesus is using your life as an example to those who will believe in him for eternal life. So don't try to cover up who you are. For parents, don't try to act like you never sin. As a kindergarten teacher, don't act towards the 3 or 4 year olds like I never do anything wrong. And, you know, something I should say I was sorry for. Let's not try to act like we are something we're not. But Jesus can save the most wretched. Well, what is the result of this gospel coming to Paul? Well, he breaks forth in praise. In verse 17, he says, to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Once we understand this gospel, once we have received the mercy and the grace of God, once the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts and we begin to love, once the perfect patience of Jesus that has this purpose of saving the foremost, the chief of sinners, has been received, once we understand that we are actually the ones, it's not just Paul that was the foremost of chief of sinners, but it's actually us. And once we realize that Jesus can save that person, once we have been given eternal life through the gift of the glorious gospel, once we actually have this faith, then we should praise God. We should praise the God of the gospel. Paul says that God is King of all ages, or he's the eternal King. There has never been a time, nor will there ever be a time, when Jesus, the King of kings, is not on the throne. That's a glorious thing. We should praise him, for he is King. He rules and he reigns over all things. He praises God because he is immortal. He will never die. And he has ever existed. Certainly he had to take on flesh. He had to identify with our humanity. He had to die the death that we deserve so that we might live the life that we don't deserve and receive the eternal life. He praised God for his immortality. He praised God that he's invisible. Properly, again, helps word studies, not seen. Invisible to the physical naked eye. And so figuratively, what is this? This is a spiritual reality that is perceived through God's inbirthing of faith. Praise God that he does not work the way we think he ought to work many times. Praise God that he uses the weak and the low things of this world to confound the wise. Praise God we don't have to get to a certain level to be acceptable in his sight. He brings us up to the level by giving us the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is our only hope. And God alone, there is no other. We see that by way of the only God, and certainly only wise God. For where does wisdom come from but from above? So Paul breaks forth in praise. He says that God is to be honored. He's to be seen as valuable. He's to be given glory, seen as having great worth. And praise of God ultimately will go on forever and ever. Amen. This is a true fact, you see. Amen. Paul breaks forth in praise because of the glorious gospel. The gospel is glorious. You know, I praise the Lord for Dominion Baptist Church that there's biblical exposition week by week. We want to go deep in the truths of God. We want to go all over the scriptures. We want to for the whole counsel of God to be proclaimed. But ultimately, the foundation is the gospel. The glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. The point from which we can grow in grace. The point from which we can be further sanctified. Paul knew this gospel to be glorious. Paul knew that Jesus saves wicked, wretched sinners. And Jesus uses these former wicked, wretched sinners to do glorious things for his great name, for the good of the souls of those who will believe. Jesus gives mercy, grace, faith, and love. And Jesus will be praised forever. Amen. Amen. We slowed down at a few different points as we looked at this scripture. And I encourage you. I encourage you to go before the Lord and ask Him, do I see this news of Jesus Christ coming into the world to save sinners? Do I see that as the best news that I've ever heard? Or am I looking for the latest news feed on the latest social media outlet as the greatest news? Am I hanging on the words of other things, or am I hanging them on the words of the gospel that come from the Word of God, from the Holy Scripture? Oh, let us rejoice in Jesus this night. Let us not go anywhere further. Don't go away and don't try to go farther till we have received the gospel fully. For God is gracious and He is merciful towards wretched sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Let us pray. Father, as we've considered Your glorious gospel, I pray this night that as Paul was preparing Timothy for further ministry, gospel ministry, I pray that You would prepare each one of us. There are those preparing for the full-time ministry among us. There are those engaged in it. I ask Your blessings upon them through this scripture. And also for the gospel witness, the gospel testimony that should go forth from all the saints. I pray that You, Lord, would apply this scripture to each one of us. Lord, we thank You that You are worthy to be worshipped. We thank You that You would step into time and do for us what we could not do for ourselves. We thank You for salvation, forgiveness of our sins through Jesus Christ. He would bear our sins. He would receive the full wrath of the Father toward our sins upon Himself. And then ultimately He would rise on the third day from that death that He died to show that the sacrifice was acceptable, to show that the victory had been won, that the grave could not hold Him, and ultimately the grave cannot hold us, all that are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, would You grant us grace to come to You this night, this afternoon, and day by day, moment by moment. Lord, let it not be only a Sabbath day that we draw near, but Lord, daily, may we walk with You, we pray. Grant this grace to this congregation, I ask it. It's through Jesus I pray. Amen.